Hey friends, welcome to another episode of Deeper Still, a podcast where we carve out space for meaningful conversation about God and life as we seek to pay attention to the ways He calls us to go deeper still in relationship with Him and with one another. My name is Sue-Ann Camfield. I have the joy of being the host of this podcast, and I'm so glad you're joining us today. So for those of you who are listening real time, kind of right when this podcast drops, you know that we are nearing the end of our Lenten journey. And here at Christ Church, where I serve on staff and record this podcast, we are wrapping up a sermon series called Messy, which not only challenges us to love like Jesus loves, but it forces us to acknowledge the messiness of life and the fact that we ourselves are messy. We are so, so messy, my friends. And it's Holy Week. We're just a few short days away from some sacred days like Maundy Thursday, Good Friday, and of course, Easter Sunday. And every year during this time, I like to do a podcast that orients us towards all of those things. I think it's a really important conversation for us to have this time of year, and especially to have in community with one another. And so this Holy Week, I have invited my colleague, my friend. She is an author, a preacher, a pastor, a professor, a woman pursuing her doctorate of ministry while parenting three amazing kids. She does all of the things. But she's also a person like you and like me who is doing her best to follow Jesus in the midst of her own messy life. Her words, not mine. And so today she is not only going to share her expertise on things like the liturgical calendar, what Lent is, how practicing it might impact our worship experience as we enter Holy Week, but she also shares pretty vulnerably about how her own life got messy in a way she never saw coming. It's a little raw, it's tender, but it is real. And for those of us who know Tracy Bianchi, who is my guest today, it is what we most appreciate about her. And so friends, I'm so excited for you to hear her story today. So whatever you're doing, saddle up, settle in, and listen in as Tracy and I go deeper still. Tracy, my friend, welcome back to Deeper Still. It's so good to have you here today.
Thanks for having me. It's fun to be here.
You know, I was reflecting as I was preparing on our time together that I think the last time you were on the podcast, we were doing the book of James. We were walking through the book of James. Do you remember? I mean, that feels like a lifetime ago because it was during COVID. And I think when you came here in the building, like I had to like unlock the door and we had masks on and the building was dark. And like, it just feels like a lifetime ago.
Yeah, it felt like a fortress. Everything was a fortress back then.
Well, and I was thinking too, not only of just those pandemic reminders of how different life was and is and will forever be, but also just how much life has changed for you over the last couple of years. When we talked then, I can't remember if it was 2020 or 2021. I need to go back and look, but you had just not too long before that left the staff of Christ Church. A lot of things happened in your life between now and then, and we're going to talk about some of those things a little later in the podcast. But I just thought for our listeners out there, especially people who are part of our local church community who loved you and value you and still love you and value you and kind of watched you walk away, and now you're back in a new role doing new things and still being part of pastoring this church. I just wonder if you can give us a little snippet of what brought you back and what have you been up to over the last year now that you are back on staff?
Yeah, thank you. That's it's been an adventure. I mean, everybody has had an adventure of some sorts. I don't know if that's the right word to use, but you know, COVID shifted so many things. I actually had made the decision to step down from staff right before COVID. Nobody obviously knew COVID was coming. And at the time, I was leading the contemporary worship expression, and we had Saturday night worship and Sunday, and my kids were still in middle and high school, and it just was, I needed a break from all of it. And we never stopped coming here to church. We didn't, you know, leave angrily or anything like that. I just needed a break. And so thought I'd catch my breath and see what happened next. And what happened next was a global pandemic. So, so shifted some of the rest, I think, that I thought I was going to have, but also helped me be home and fully present to our family when the pandemic happened. And so Joel, my husband, was in manufacturing and was out of the house every single day, except for one during the entire pandemic working. So I was able to be home and hang out with the kids. So, and then here I am again.
Here you are again.
I missed it. I missed everybody. And I thought of getting back into my career and realized that my career is loving the congregation here. And it worked out that there was an open position in the adult ministry team. And yeah, I just was thrilled to get to come back and do the things here at Christ Church.
Well, I know so many people are thrilled to see you back. I can't believe it's already been coming up on a year. Or did we already pass a year?
I think it's about a year-ish right now. I think maybe next week or something will be like a year.
Okay. Okay. Yeah. Well, it has flown by, and I know you have kept busy with tons of other things. I was thinking about the fact that you are preaching seminary classes. You are getting your doctor of ministry. You sit on the board at Denver Seminary. You have a full-time job here. You have three kids, one who's in college, one who you're getting ready to send off to college, a 16-year-old. And I just thought, wow, you have a full life, and you always juggle it well. And just it's fun to see that and to see all the amazing things that you do.
Yeah, I'm when you add the list up that way, it feels
right.
Like, I was like, who's that crazy person? It is. Yeah, it's a blessing. I get to do, you know, there's that saying like what you get to do or what you should do. And these feel like get to do's. And so it's exciting that there's things I get to do and I'm grateful. So,
that's right. Yeah, that's right. Well, it's been an adventure. And so here we are now about a year after you have come back on staff, and we are approaching Holy Week. For those people listening, it is Holy Week. You and I are recording this a little bit before Holy Week. But one of the things I've appreciated about Christ Church when Eric and I came to be part of this community is, you know, we did not grow up in traditions. I didn't really grow up in church a whole lot. But when I started dating Eric, I kind of immersed myself in his church tradition, and that was really shaping to me. But we didn't practice the liturgical year. We did not walk through the church calendar. I didn't know what Lent was. I didn't know. I thought that was a Catholic thing. I thought other people did that. And one of the things I've come to so appreciate, and I've shared this on this podcast, about Christ Church is we are a non-denominational evangelical church. And yet at the same time, we are deeply rooted in a tradition that honors liturgy and honors the church calendar. And what has what was foreign to me has now become something I love so much and has centered me throughout these seasons of the year, especially as we approach Easter. And I know you have spent a lot of time thinking about things like this. And I'm wondering if you can just help those listening who just maybe need a refresher, or maybe those who have not, like me, grown up in a tradition where, what is the church calendar? Why is it important? Why do we care about liturgical, that's a hard word, liturgical year? And so I was hoping you could help orient us a little bit around that.
Yeah, it's a great question. And it is one that comes up a lot, because folks do come here either from no religious background whatsoever, or perhaps from a religious background that didn't practice the liturgical year. And there is that question, like, why do we do this? What is this? You know, point to it in scripture, which is always a good impulse. Like, show me in scripture where the liturgical year is. And the Christian liturgical year, the way we practice it here and in many denominations, you know, you can't point to one spot in scripture and say, this is where Jesus said to practice the liturgical year.
Right.
But Jesus was from the Jewish community and the Jewish traditions at his time, and they followed a liturgical year. All throughout the Old Testament, you see God's people following festivals and pilgrimages and Passover and the festivals of booths and weeks and all these fancy things. And so it was something that is very known to scripture. And so in the New Testament, you pick up these patterns. And so the liturgical year is just a way of marking time, different perhaps than all the other calendars we have that mark time. The academic calendar, the shopping calendar, like wrapping papers at Costco in July, you know. So there's all these other calendars that orient our life. And so the liturgical calendar is just orienting our lives. It actually starts with Advent. Most people don't realize that. The church year starts the first Sunday of Advent, starts in waiting. And now we're moving, obviously, into the season of Lent. After that comes this interesting thing later this summer called Ordinary Time. And, you know, so we just move through these seasons, these moments, Ascension, Pentecost. I could go on, but I'll stop before it gets nerdy.
Well, it's so funny you say that because in my notes, I'm a little like, I literally say, let's get nerdy for a minute and talk about all these things, because I do think it's so interesting. And I do think it's a way that was such a beautiful way you just explained that is when we think about seasons and rhythms to our lives and any part of our life, like, you know, you orient your life around those things. It gives us a rhythm. And so why would the church calendar be any different? And when we enter into the season of Lent, and I want to point people just real quick, last year at this time, I did a podcast with our friend Eric Haskins, and he gave me a quiz about Lent and all of the like ins and outs of where Lent came from and why we do certain things. So I would encourage you, if you want to take a deeper dive into Lent itself, if you're listening, go back and listen to that podcast last year. We got a ton of great feedback on it, and Eric's just fun, and so we laugh a lot through it also. But I wonder, Tracy, if you could just talk specifically about Lent a little bit, where that tradition comes from and why we practice it.
Yeah, I'm nowhere near as funny as our friend Eric. I listened actually to that episode. It was good. So I agree with the encouragement to go listen to it. It'll be much better than the quick overview I'm about to give. But it is the 40 days, not including Sundays, leading up to Easter. Starts on Ash Wednesday, Fat Tuesday, you know, Mardi Gras. You know, the whole deal before is getting your, you know, crazy out before before Ash Wednesday, as some people do. I'm not saying
not sure how spiritual
I know,
that is.
I'm not saying I advocate for that necessarily, but and then it's a season of reflection coming into Easter, so it sets us up for expectation and readiness for Easter Sunday. And the idea is, you know, honoring our finitude, honoring our shortcomings, looking at our sin, reflecting on our shortcomings, and asking God to take those things, and so that the resurrection of Easter Sunday is so much more remarkable when we've sat with our stuff. I don't like to sit with my stuff. Most of us don't. And so Lent is this period of sort of stopping and somber. You know, we don't say hallelujah in worship. I think Anne Lamott once said you put the hallelujahs in the box and, you know, mm-hmm. things like that. You just kind of slow things down. It's supposed to be a little darker. And a lot of people do the practice of giving something up for Lent. You can give something up. You can add something to your life. It's not necessarily just skip the sugar, you know, as Jesus' diet plan or something like that. But, you know, the idea of repentance, reflection, readiness for Easter Sunday is comes from the 40 days that Jesus spent in the wilderness. When he was tempted and had that space. So that's sort of the biblical reference point for it. But I don't know. Again, it's not like Eric Haskins, but it's a little overview.
It's really good. And I think, again, just that encouragement for people listening who are not familiar with that or maybe haven't practiced. I think the pushback from other traditions about practicing Lent, about Ash Wednesday, has been historically, well, we do that every week. Like, you know, every week we're repentant. Every week we need to be remindful of our sin. Every week we need to be thankful for the resurrection of Christ. And I always think, yes, true. Yes. But also, don't we have other places in our lives? You know, I always think about exercise or running. It's like, you know, we should exercise every day, or, you know, we should have that routine and habit in our life. But all of a sudden, you want to run a half marathon, you are focused for that time in a way that's much different and much more intentional than if you were just like, I think I might run today, right? And so I just think for me, when I get to Easter Sunday and I look back over my Lenten journey, when I don't take the time or the things that I've missed, and I go, oh, shoot, I missed it. And now I'm saying hallelujah, but yet my soul is not prepared in a way, I haven't been intentional. And then I lament that. And so that's just an added, you know, encouragement for people. If you've never done it before, maybe next year, maybe it's too late this year. That's okay. There's plenty of grace, but maybe next year, maybe that gives you a little extra nudge to think about it differently. Tracy, along those lines, have you found anything in your own journey that's particularly meaningful during Lent? A habit, a practice, a rhythm, a book? I don't know. Anything you want to throw out there?
Yeah, there. You know, for practices, I used to very early on in my faith life would just go with the, like, I'm going to give up sugar and chocolate and Diet Coke and coffee or whatever. I would try to like sort that out. And I've learned over time that those things can be helpful, but I've learned to reflect on my personality. Mm-hmm. And I can be pretty, I can be quick-witted sometimes, but I can be sharp and I can be critical. And so for me, this year, but I've done this in other years, I try really hard then to pause before I critique or comment or throw a negative thought out there. And I thought, you know what, let's ratchet this back. Mm-hmm. Negativity doesn't help. So how can I be a positive advocate for something or someone instead of instantly throwing out five reasons why that's a terrible idea or the person presenting the idea is unqualified or, you know, if I share parts of my dark critical heart, I have a critical spirit sometimes. And so for me, Lent's been a great opportunity to key in on those things and twist my own soul a little bit, ring some things out.
Yes. So. I love that. And I think it helps frame it a little differently for people. I mean, I know for me this year, one of the things I did is there was a conversation I was having over and over again at work that was so frustrating to me. And it was really sucking up too much of my time, my thought, my energy. It was making me critical. It was like sending me to places I did not like about myself. And so for Lent this year, I was like, I'm going to give up talking about that thing. Mm. And every time I want to talk about it, it just reminds me of what a dark and twisted person I am also. You know, my character needs some work, but also how freeing it has been to just be like, I'm going to let go of that thing. I've never done something like that for Lent. And it's just been, it's been really good for my soul.
Yeah, that's awesome. Yeah. It's hard to do those things, though.
It's so hard. Oh, my gosh. Well, and again, it just reminds us how – it reminds us of our limitations. It reminds us of our sin. It reminds us that we're dependent on a good and holy God without whom we are lost, utterly lost. If this thing was up to me or to you, like, forget it, right? And so it just points us back to the grace of God, which is always a good thing.
Which then, interestingly, going back real quick to the question you asked on behalf of other people, like, why don't we worry about – Don't we worry about giving up our sinfulness and repenting of things every week? Yes, but we can also kick those things down the road. Like, oh, I'll figure that part of myself out later, or I'll make that relationship right later. And Lent is sort of forcing it upon you. Like, no, actually on Ash Wednesday, you're going to start figuring that out on this day at this time.
That's right.
And that's one of the great graces of Lent. Yeah. Like, there's a date and time where you start this thing that you maybe have thought about not starting.
Yeah, I love that. That's a great reminder. So Tracy, during this Lenten season here as a church, we have been going through a sermon series called Messy, The Challenge of Loving People Like Jesus. And you have shared a couple of messages along the way. I'm wondering if we can just pause for a minute and talk about that. I think one of the other things that Lent reminds us of, and as we approach, you know, now we're on the tail end of Lent and we're approaching the hope and the resurrection. And but it's been this reminder that life is messy, life is hard, life does not always go as planned. We said that even as we were coming into this podcast, we had all kinds of technology issues that, you know, put our schedule behind. And it's like, this is a microcosm of what happens with life. We make our best plans, but life often gets messy. And so I'm wondering for you, what has this sermon series kicked up for you? And feel free to, if you want to talk about the messages that you have preached and how that's messed with your own soul or something else you've heard or just in general, I will leave that up to you. But why do you think this has been an important sermon series during Lent?
Well, I think it forces us to peel the layers back, so to speak, because I think it is very easy in, you know, we have this sort of, people have called it curated imperfection. You know, we have influencers on Instagram and TikTok and whatnot, and everybody's like, oh, my life is messy. You know, oh, I'm a busy parent, or I'm a busy professional, or whatever it is, or both, you know, and oh, it's messy because I was late for the pickup at school and I still have to run an errand. And, you know, those things are messy. Or, you know, like you said, technology didn't quite work for us this morning before this podcast. But I think sometimes we can hide in that messy space and lose sight of the fact that we are actually messy people. Mm. Like the DNA and the the things that shape me are messy. They're broken. They don't fit together the right way. There's things that I've meant to do or wanted to do or think that God is calling me to do that I don't do. And that's where the mess is. And so it's very easy for us to look around and go, this part of life is messy. Those people over there are messy. This day was messy. But it's a lot harder to go, oh, wait, I'm actually messy. And I am messy enough that I'm creating chaos probably for somebody else.
Oh.
And that's like, oh,
that is a hard truth.
So I mean, it's like, right? It's like people can make our lives messy, right? We know who they are. I preached about both of the sermons I preached in this series. I've identified a moment where I saw somebody who I was like, that person's messy and they're going to stress me out. And then I stopped and engaged with them and found goodness in that. But also reminding ourselves, I am that source of stress for someone else. And that can be in my marriage. That can be with my children. That can be with my coworkers, my best friends, or perfect strangers. But that's where you're like, ugh.
Yes, yes. And I think that's the beautiful thing about pairing this series with Lent is that, again, it forces us to turn the mirror on ourselves. And that's a really hard, really hard thing to do. It's always easier to point to the other person who is messing up our lives. But when we have to sit with our own mess, and I think especially in places like ours, and I know there's a lot of places, you know, sometimes we talk about our little bubble of the western suburbs of Chicago that is extremely wealthy, very high achieving, best schools, all the kids go to great colleges, you know. There is this pressure cooker sometimes that we live in that makes us feel like we have to put on this persona to other people around us that our life is not messy, that we are the perfect parent, that we are the perfect churchgoer, that we are the perfect coworker or spouse. And I think there is something so healthy, especially in these cultures, to be able to confess and to say out loud, guess what? I don't have it together. I am messy. And like you said, not in the surface level way of, oh yeah, I didn't get to my kids to school on time. Guess what? None of us get our kids to school on time. That's happened to all of us. But to actually sit with those deeper things and say, here's the messy in my life.
Yeah, the I'm late for this isn't messy. That's reality.
Yeah, right.
You know, and
good,
so
good.
And messy is, oh, why did I feel like I had to tell you the 3 travel sports that my kid is on and the colleges they're applying to as I was trying to say to you why I was late or something, right? Like, what is it about the showmanship of the culture that we're in right now here in this community, and what drives what drives the surface level mess? Because that's where the junk is, and the insecurity or the struggle to prove something about myself that I shouldn't have to prove at all, but suddenly I feel like I have to. And where's all that tangled up at?
Yes, yes.
So, yeah.
You're making me think that would be an excellent Lenten practice. What if we as like, we all said next Lent, we are not going to put forth that those things, you know, like I'm not going to say the extra thing. I'm not going to, that thing I want to really tell you about my kid that I'm so proud of, I'm actually going to just keep that to myself. Wouldn't that be an amazing reality check for all of us, how much we actually posture and position ourselves to make ourselves look better or a version of ourselves that maybe is not completely true. I mean, oh, yeah. I know I do it all the time.
I do too.
Yeah.
Well, it's so funny, like on our block right now in our neighborhood, because it's, you know, NCAA, you know, basketball season, and everybody's got a flag flying. And yeah, we're excited. I mean, I love sports. I'm always excited about the schools I went to or the schools my kids go to, but like, it is just hilarious. It is like posturing 101, like driving down the street, but like, oh, they went to that school. Oh, they're flying that flag. And these are fun things. I'm not saying you shouldn't fly sports flags, but it's so funny how all of this starts to unravel and mess us up, so to speak.
That's right. That's right. As I was preparing for our time today too, I was reminded of how messy, I mean, the sermon series continues to point us back to this, but when you get to Holy Week and you look at the stories of the way that Jesus interacted with people, I just, in preparation for this time, started making a list of what a mess, all the messy things that happen from, you know, you start with Palm Sunday and that the messiness of the crowd shouting Hosanna in the highest. And we know that would turn pretty quickly in the matter of just a few days. You look at the messiness of a woman coming in, crashing into the middle of Jesus' dinner party and just anointing his feet and the way that did not sit well with the other people in that room. You think about Peter's denial, Judas's betrayal, the disciples falling asleep in the garden. You know, the list goes on and on, not to mention the crucifixion itself and what Jesus went through leading up to the cross. And I thought, you know, we are not alone in our mess and being messy people. I think sometimes we have a tendency, we look through the scriptures and we think, well, those people had it figured out, or somehow that we have to live a life that is holier than what the people in scripture actually lived in the life that Jesus walked through every day. Scripture's messy. I mean, Holy Week was messy.
Yeah, it's so interesting because there's sort of both ends of the spectrum on that. I think sometimes we can look at Holy Week and read those scriptures and go, well, if I was there, I wouldn't have done that, right? Mm. It's not even, it's almost like a posture we take of almost a holier than, and wouldn't say it, I feel holier than those people, but I'm like, I never would have done what Judas did. Judas, you fool, how could you do that, right? So we have 2,000 years of hindsight and we think, well, I wouldn't have done that if I was there. Or on the flip side, we think everybody in scripture has it together. And, you know, the Bible's full of stories of perfect people where, in fact, the opposite is true. And the Bible is the story of how we messed up, ultimately, the story of Jesus. I mean, you want to talk about a life that got messed up. Like, all of us as human beings were so messed up that we ruined that man's life, his human life, right?
Right.
I mean, he ends up crucified because we couldn't untangle ourselves, and because we tangled ourselves up at the very beginning in the garden. And so we interrupted the divine interaction with humanity. And so you have this cosmic interruption that we caused and are still causing today. And so looking at the Holy Week narrative and thinking, where was I in the crowd? Where would I have, putting ourselves in it is a great practice. What would I have done? Would I have been Judas? What would I have done if I was Peter? What would I have done if I was Pilate or the crowd or the soldiers, you know, gambling for his clothes? What would I have done if I was his mom or his friends or Mary Magdalene? What would I have done? Where would I have been? It's a good question to ask ourselves.
That's a great question. And not only asking ourselves that question, but I think, again, going back to this, confessing that we're messy, confessing that we carry so much in our own lives in the way that we can injure other people, and being honest about where we would be in the crowd. You know, I think it's really easy to say, well, maybe this or maybe that. But when we actually confess the fact and start from the premise that we are a mess, that we are part of the problem, that Jesus is the only solution to, that if we can have that kind of honesty even, that might help us to go a little deeper in asking that question of where we find ourselves in the crowd.
Yeah, absolutely. Like that honest reflection, like, huh, what is this inside of me?
Yeah.
How does this come out in places like the crowd, or where would we have been? So
I acknowledge that's a really hard thing to do. I mean, that's what we've been talking about. It's really hard. I just had a conversation with one of my kids last night, and I talked to them both last night, and so I can't remember which conversation with which kid this was, but I was telling one of them something that I was frustrated about. I think it might have been Sadie, and she goes, you know, Mom, I heard someone say once that if you're frustrated with someone, or, you know, especially if it's the same thing over and over, that probably has more to do with you than it does with that person. And I was like, shut up, 21-year-old.
Like, look at you dropping truth.
Right. But isn't that so true? That tends to be where we want to poke our finger in the crowd and say, not me, is probably the place we need to go the most.
Yeah. Well, in parenting, they say too, like, the kid that frustrates you the most is probably the one most like you. Mm. Like, I butt heads right now with my middle child, who I love deeply and dearly, but we are also the most alike. So we crash into each other because I'm frustrated with him because I'm probably actually struggling with those own things myself.
Right.
And so sometimes the people that frustrate us the most have something that connects to a place we need to work a little bit on sorting ourselves out.
Yes.
So yeah. If you resonate with Peter, maybe in the, you know, Holy Week story, or you struggle, I guess I should say, if you struggle the most with Peter, maybe that's because there's some Peter in you. Mm-hmm. You're like, oh, shoot. I probably would have been the guy that was like, yeah, no, I wasn't there. I don't know that guy. And, you know, why does Peter bother you so much? Maybe you're a little bit like Peter.
That's so good. That's so good. And so for people listening, I think one of the things that I have found during Holy Week that's helpful, I don't do this every year, but it's a reminder of that I need to do it every year, of just turning, you know, open your Bible, turn to one of the Gospels. Not every Gospel story shares Holy Week in the same way. And so know that when, you know, you go to the Gospels, you're going to find a little different take in Matthew than you are in Mark, than you are in Luke, and so on. But maybe to just this week, open that Gospel story, pick one, start reading through it from Palm Sunday on, and just start asking yourself, like, where do I see myself in this? And that place, like you said, where you find the most resistance, maybe that's a good Holy Week practice this week to set you up. Maybe you haven't done Lent and you're like, oh no, I missed it this year. But it's like, wait, no, it's not too late. Maybe this is the week you sit with that story and leading up to it and say, where am I in the story? And Lord, what do you want to reveal to me in this?
Well, yeah. And when we read the story too, I think it's so important to add some of the texture that we don't get in the texts. How hot was it? What time of day was it? Where was everybody standing? Where would I have been standing? What did it smell like when the palms were waving through the air? Like, there must have been, you know, the smell of earth in the air, you know, like, what actually would it have been like? You know, would I have had to, am I short or tall? Would I have had to step on my tiptoes to see what was happening? Like, how could I have, I don't know. I think some of those pieces are important too when we read, and we read slowly and wonder. And I'm not saying read our own stuff into it. That's injuring the scripture, but like sort out the details because they're not there, but they were there at the time. So maybe put yourself in that place too.
Yeah, I think that's so wise and so good because there is something about scripture that inspires our imagination. And I think sometimes to the point you just said, we resist that because we think, well, the Bible, it's not in black and white. And so I don't want to put anything in there that's not there. And while that is true, to your point you just made, there's a caution there. But the scripture, you know, it's also a story. It invites us into the story. It invites us to see ourselves in the story. And the word of God should inspire our imaginations. If nothing else can inspire our imaginations, the word of God should inspire our imaginations towards that. And I think that's just a really, I'm so glad you brought that up because I don't think that's something we encourage people to do enough.
No. And again, there's, you know, we don't want to read anything we want into it, but like, I mean, Good Friday is a dark day. What color was the blood that fell on the ground? I mean, ask yourself those questions. Those aren't heretical or out of line. Like what, how dark was it the moment he died? You know, ask yourself those questions and it kind of gives you chills and makes you go, gosh, I think I would have been a mess if I was there.
So. Yeah, yeah, that's so good. I think one of the things that has, in more recent years in my faith journey, is sitting with Saturday, the day in between, and this day of silence, this day of uncertainty, this day of grief, all of those things, and the times in our lives when we face those moments that are just in between. Good Friday has happened, Easter Sunday has not come yet, and we're sitting in the silence. And putting ourselves in that place has been really challenging for me.
Which is so hard to do because also it's the Saturday before Easter and it's like, I've got to run to the grocery store. You know, so it's like,
I have to make brunch.
Yeah. You're like, okay. Like, that's the weird thing is the collision of all these sacred, holy moments with like, I'm in the Target parking lot. Oh, wait, it's Easter Saturday. Like, this collision of like modern life and ancient story and future promise all happens in like, you know, a Saturday that's one of the busier ones for some of us.
Right.
Like, how do we hold all that?
It is crazy. How does God think we can do
anything? God's
of
like, oh, okay. I mean, come on, you
God's
guys.
Like, you guys are a mess. Yeah,
like, you guys are idiots. No, I'm just kidding.
Oh, goodness gracious. This is so good. Well, Tracy, you have had, I know we talked at the beginning of the podcast that your life over these last couple years has thrown a few curveballs at you. And I know we have been talking about the mess kind of in our own souls a lot, but also there are circumstances that come at us that are really messy, are really hard, that maybe force us to look at deeper things. And you and your family have been through one of those seasons over the last couple of years. And I'm wondering if you would just do us the privilege of sharing a little bit of that story with us.
Yeah, thanks for asking. You know, every family at one point in time or another has a story, and some stories are, you know, easier than others. This isn't impossible as far as challenging health situations go. So I want to honor the fact that as I begin to tell this story, that there are people who have significant trauma that doesn't get resolved, and their families change shape in harder ways than the shape of our family was changed. So I want to honor that fact. And I won't go into all the details because I don't know if everybody wants to sort out. And on this day, we checked into the hospital. But a big picture is that, so Joel, and he has his own part of this story to tell as well. So I'll tell my experience of his journey. But went from pulling our kids around the lake in my parents' ski boat, water skiing, doing this normal August end of the summer afternoon, and then came home and didn't feel great. And as the loving wife and caring children that we are, we were like, you have COVID. And we like shut the door and kind of left him alone for 3 days because everyone's like, I have things. And if we catch your COVID, we can't do our things. So turned out he didn't have COVID. He had a staph infection. We still don't know where he got it because he did not have an open wound anywhere on his body. And fast forward, after a month in the hospital, it shut down his kidneys. It attacked his heart and he was on dialysis, was getting on the list for a kidney transplant, had open heart surgery. And then once they did the open heart surgery, there was a complication, had to open him back up, you know, so all kinds of chaotic things. This all happened. His open heart surgery happened the day that we moved our oldest son into his freshman year of college.
My goodness.
And my daughter a couple of days earlier had started her freshman year of high school. And so it was a cacophony of things. But yes, yeah, so you could say, yeah, that was a mess. And it was messy in the surface way. It's messy. Who's getting everybody to the places they need to go? How many sets of dorm sheets do we need? Oh, shoot, I don't even know what dorm my kid is living in because I'm trying to sort out the confirmation from the university, from the waiting room at Northwestern Hospital. You know, so those things were messy. It was funny. I remember trying to find where my daughter was from downtown. At the same time, there was a guy next to me whose wife was in surgery, and they couldn't find their daughter. She was like in eighth grade and she was supposed to be at school and she overslept and he wasn't home to wake her up. And we were having that. And I just looked at him. I was like, dude, we're all going to be all right. You know? So there's this, anybody who's had any extended hospital health crisis knows how these things go. But I think the messy part, as it connects to Lent in this messy series for me personally, was my facing for the first time in my adult life my penchant to manage everything and my true inability to control this situation. And so, of course, there are the expected, you know, on your knees prayers of like, please don't let my husband die. That would not be great. And I couldn't even wrap my brain around that, although I do remember feeling so sick and like wobbly, like at the thought of it, right? Like, oh gosh, especially the second time. Oh, now I'm getting choked up. Second time they opened him up and the surgeon's like, hey, we got to go back in. And I was like, okay, we can do this. And then I was like, so what happens if you have to go in a third time? And the surgeon just got real quiet. He goes, we'll talk about the third time when that happens, if it happens. And I was like, oh, and then he got real quiet. He goes, let's just hope that doesn't happen. And I was like, oh, okay. So whatever you had to do one time and then another time, if we have to do it a third time, that might change the outcome, you know, and then sorting out dialysis and all these other things that you don't ever plan on. So there's the mess of that, but then the mess of like realizing we were not going to be on time for things. We were going to miss things. We were going to be that family who forgets everything. We were going to be that family that the teacher's like, oh, your kid hasn't come to school for 3 days. Where have you been? And I'm like, I don't know. You know, like just losing control of things and losing control of appearances. And then for me personally, I am a pastor. So I go visit other people in the hospital. I go to other people's funerals. I can officiate a funeral. I sit with other people when things come unraveled. But my own life doesn't come unraveled. Mm-hmm. And so there was some, you know, there's some chaos there when you're like, oh, we're the family that people are bringing food over to? Oh, you know, we're the ones that haven't done laundry in 2 weeks and everybody's wearing dirty things. And again, none of these things are deal breakers, but I don't know. It's a little tangled, but the mess for me was becoming okay with the fact that we came unglued and we couldn't act like we weren't. And then, you know, dancing around words like transplant, death, stuff like that.
Yeah. Yeah. So. Well, even as you're telling the story, I mean, I can see the emotion on your face. People can hear the tears. But even in telling the story, and now I'm going to get choked up a little bit. Looking
I don't like
at your
to tell
face,
the story,
I
by
know.
The way. I think I've only done this
I know.
Once.
I've
done this once since it happened. It's the second time. So.
But it is, it's part of this conversation that we're having, because even in telling the story, and I appreciate, number one, I just want to stop and say thank you for saying something that's hard. Thank you for being willing to be vulnerable and share your emotion. Again, like you said, especially as a pastor, because sometimes pastors are the people that people look at. Oh gosh, we're just going to have to stop.
Know,
and just
gonna,
like,
can we just
we
edit
need
this
an
out?
Edit because now we're both crying. But pastors are the people that they look at and think they're the ones that have it all together.
Right.
Their faith is never shaken. They're the ones that know all the answers, and you are in a very real way as we talk about being messy and being vulnerable and saying, like, you know what?
Yeah.
This is your moment of messiness that I think people need to hear to be reminded that it's no one is exempt from this.
No. And these are not one point in time things, right? So it was weird when Joel was sick, because I was of course praying that he would get better, and we had so many people praying. Blessing, and that's a whole other podcast, the blessing of community at this time and the power in it. But I've been a pastor long enough to know that just because everybody you love is praying for one outcome doesn't mean you get the outcome. Like, we don't get what we want this side of heaven, and beautiful, amazing souls have gone on to heaven despite everybody praying that they could stay here just a little bit longer. So I was under no naive, you know, assumption that just because we prayed for something meant that we were going to get what we wanted in that moment. It didn't mean God wasn't there, but it meant we weren't going to get it. And so we did, though. Joel is okay. I mean, he has stuff that he's got to face the rest of his life, but also it changes the shape of things for good and for hard, right? You know, the next time he got sick after that, everybody freaked out.
Right, right.
You know, and there are different kinds of, you know, trauma that families face and that human bodies go through. And so that stuff has residue. And, you know, when you start your freshman year of college, like my son did, and, you know, your first day of class is, you know, a day that your dad had a surgery. It's like, how does all that work, right? We don't know. We still haven't figured all that out. We have to sort some things out. Yes. Some things are still messy, yeah. I guess is my point. So,
well, and that's a really good point too, that, and even as you're telling the story, yeah. you're minimizing so many things.
I know.
In terms of the seriousness of it. And that's okay. Yeah. That's okay that you're doing yeah. that. I'm not saying that the seriousness of it, the reality of what could have happened, all of those things. And I love though that you're also saying, even though you walked through all of that at the same time, it's still messy. There's not a red bow, even though your husband is home with you and things did turn out okay. There's still a lot of messy things that result after, kind of as an after effect of that.
Yeah, stuff lingers, right? And that's what's messy about being human.
Yes,
is whether it's a health crisis or a breakup when you were in your 20s or a bad decision you made as a teenager, or, and I don't know, but stuff has residue and it builds up and it makes life messy. And untangling that and figuring out how to live through that, whether that's a health crisis or whatever, that's the mess, right? That's the deep stuff. That's what Lent's about, is, oh, okay, let's peel back. Let's, you know, the proverbial onion, right? Let's peel the onion back a little bit. Oh, well, look at all that chaos and heartbreak and trauma that nobody's ever dealt with.
Right, right.
Let's look at that. And then you're like, I think I'm not going to do Lent this year.
Right, right. Let's just put that all back in the box.
Let's go to the part where Jesus is raised from the dead and call the rest of it done.
Right, right. But golly, when we don't peel back the layers, when we don't sit with it, when we don't deal with it, when we don't find safe places to be open about our mess, then I think we also, not only do we not get healed, do we not find restoration, do we not find renewal in places that we need, but then it's somehow maybe the fullness of the hope that we have in Christ. Maybe we're missing some of that. I'm saying that out loud. I don't know for sure if that's true. Maybe that's theologically inaccurate. I'm just talking. I don't know. I'm talking out loud my theology in this moment of like, golly, when we aren't willing to fully acknowledge and confess and sit with our humanness and our limitations and our mess, do we miss out on something of the hope, of the gravity of the resurrection that Christ offers?
Absolutely, right? I mean, I don't know if we can ever fully always go everywhere we need to go, but even at a more surface level, like, I'm not, and this is the cliche, right? I wouldn't trade what I learned in that crisis for anything. I'll be honest, I would rather not go through the crisis.
Yes.
You know, people say this about other losses or health crises, but I would also say I wouldn't trade what I've learned. Like, pastorally, I am a much better pastor now. When I walk into a hospital and I walk into the room where people are struggling, I'm like, not only do I now know what that machine does, sort of, but I know a little bit about what's happening from the inside, from an inside view of having been in that space. And so there's gifts and strange graces we get in these places. And so whether that's an intimate knowledge of something we never wanted to know, or to your point, an intimate knowledge of our own soul, so that we now know something more beautiful and magnificent about God that we would never have known if we were not at the depths of mm-hmm. ourselves or the end of ourselves. Because that's, you know, where the beginning of knowledge, I think, when you finally go, I can't.
Yes.
That's where God's like, okay, let me show you something here.
Yes.
And I think that's, I don't know. Just keep rambling on this. I can keep making it messy for you.
You should be a preacher.
Oh, wait.
Well, I think there's so much beauty and goodness in that. I wish we could have all day to just spend unpacking that. But I do think that gives people just something to sit with and something to point them to. I mean, what a beautiful thing, the way God has transformed and changed you through something that you would have not wanted for yourself or your family, but the deeper knowledge of God when we participate in the sufferings of Christ in our small little ways compared to what he went through, how that transforms and changes us. And that really is the Lenten journey. It's the hope of Easter. It's why we get to say hallelujah on Easter Sunday, because we know the truth and the reality of the grace of God.
Amen.
Amen. All right, my friend, I can't believe we're about out of time. I have one last question for you. It is a question that I ask everyone that comes on the podcast. The podcast is called Deeper Still, and it stems from this belief that kind of what we're talking about, God is never done with us. We get to places in our lives where we think we figure a few things out, and God says, oh, nope, I want you to go deeper. And just when we get to that deeper place, he says, nope, I want you to go deeper still, not there yet. And so my question for you as we end our time is, what is a place in your own life right now where God is calling you to go deeper still?
Whew. I saw, you know, you did give me this question before, and I was like, oh, there's so many places. I'm like, which horrible part of myself do I want to reveal on our podcast, or your podcast, I should say. I have lots of them. I think... for me, it's checking the pride and arrogance that I have over certain things, namely my kids. And every parent struggles with that. But in the college process, which I know not everybody even gets to go to college, but I am so proud of my kids and their GPAs and their scholarships or whatever it is. And I need to stop doing that. And so I'm convicted of how prideful I am, and where does that come from? Why do I have to prove to you that they are good, that I did good things at some point in my life? You know, I can be one of those people in a conversation that's like, oh yeah, yeah, that's great. Now let me tell you about my thing, right? That is like a default that I've had to fight my whole life. And so I have a lot of pride in certain things, so I need to go deeper still there. And I also will confess, that's an easy one to say. I have other things that are probably that more like, formative that I don't feel like going very deep
on. I can tell by the look of your face.
I'm just
you're
gonna
like,
be like, hey, you know what, I just cried a little bit, so I'm gonna get off easy and talk about how proud I am of my kids. But yeah, there's stuff I don't even want to go deeper on, I'll just be honest, because it hurts too much. So I'm just going to leave it there.
Well, fair enough. I won't push you any further. But I think just this conversation as we wind up is just a reminder also that people carry so many things. You know, I mean, we can all look bright and shiny on the outside, and you just don't know the people that you encounter, the people who come into your home, that you encounter at school or at work, that come to your church, that you are next to in Target. You just don't know the mess that people are carrying. And so be kind, be gracious, you know, and if any time of the year that we are called maybe to remember that, maybe it's this week, as we are just reminded of the goodness and grace of God and what he has done for us as he stepped on that cross. So Tracy, thank you for pointing us there. Thank you for reminding us of that. Thank you for just being vulnerable and gracious and beautiful about your own mess in a way that points other people to that truth. I so appreciate you being here today.
Thanks for having me. It was awesome. So thanks for what you do, friend.
Well, friends, thanks so much for joining us today. I don't know what you may be facing or where you are on your journey this Holy Week, but no matter how messy it is, I hope you've been reminded today that God is present. He is with you and for you, and so be encouraged today. As always, if you've enjoyed this episode or any episode of Deeper Still, be sure to follow it on your favorite podcast platform, leave a review, and of course, share with a friend. If you are not part of a local church or find yourself in the Chicago area over this Easter weekend and need a place to go, feel free to stop by and see us. We would absolutely love to welcome you. We have a lot of Holy Week offerings, including Good Friday services, an interactive Journey to the Cross experience, Saturday afternoon service, some egg hunts for the kiddos, and then 5 Sunday morning worship services across our campuses. So again, we would love to see you. You can visit christchurch.us for all the details. Alrighty, well, enough for today. I do hope you have a wonderful rest of your week. And of course, don't forget to pay attention to how God is calling you to go deeper still and go in his grace.